Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Daniel chapter 1. The Bible says there in verse number 2, children whom there was no blemish, well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning and knowledge, understanding science. All the learning of the Chaldeans, that was going to be their schooling. And there's nothing wrong with much of the schooling that they had. But there were some things that God did not want them to learn. When it comes to the religion of the Chaldeans, God did not want them to be reprogrammed religiously. And so many times when we find our children that are being reprogrammed concerning what they are to believe and what they're to believe in, when that happens, you and I have to make a decision. We have to decide, is this something that God has said should not be taking place? The Bible says, go from the presence of a man in whom thou perceivest not the lips of knowledge. Go from his presence. It doesn't say sit there and see how long you can take it. It doesn't say sit there and see if you can argue with him. It says go from his presence when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. There's Christian education right there. When you simply have to say, if they're trying to re-educate our children to be politically correct and biblically incorrect, we have to make a decision. That's why Ruth and I made the decision years ago that we were going to have Christian education for our boys. Now let me ask you a question. Does that get a little expensive? Yeah. Or you may decide to educate them at home. Does that mess up your schedule? I can't hear you. Yeah. Are there other things that you would like to do every day when you get up in the morning other than, oh boy, we get to have homeschooling for 95 hours today? You know, sometimes you feel like it's like that, you know. Let me tell you something. Whatever sacrifices you have to make, it's worth it. It's worth it. You ask your kids later on, after they're reared and gone, after they are then living for the Lord, you ask them, was it important that you had biblical training as opposed to evolutionary training? I'm so thrilled that we had the Ken Ham meetings. Why? Because our young people need to know what does God's Word have to say, and we need to understand the answers to the questions that we are being bombarded with. And so that was the criteria for hostage schooling. They basically said, we want to re-educate you. Listen, whenever anybody wants to re-educate you away from this precious book, you simply walk away. You simply say, I'm sorry. This is what we believe. And so many times in my field of counseling, so many books, so many things are written, even from a Christian perspective. Took a class one time in my counseling master's degree, and we read a book, and the more I read it, the more I thought, what in the world is this? You know? And so when I read a book and I don't agree with something, I just kind of put a little X over what I don't agree with. If it's really bad, I write blah on the side of it. Pretty soon I noticed there were just so many of them that I started turning the pages down like, what in the world? Where's this guy coming from? You know. So I read the book because it was one of the assigned books we had. And so on Wednesday or Thursday of that class, I took a module class and started at 7:30 in the morning, went 5:30 in the evening, Monday through Friday, and 5:30 Friday afternoon. We took the final exam and we were done. But during the course of the week, the professor said, well, let's talk about such and such a book. And so everybody said, well, I like this, and I like that, and I like this, and I like that. And I'm kind of going, ugh, oof. And then he said, did anybody have any concerns about the book? Nobody had any concerns. I'm going, oh. I said, he said, Greg, you have a concern? I said, not a concern. I said, I have several. He said, how many? I said, how much time do you have? He said, tell me about it. I said, well, I got to have so many of them that I just started turning the pages down, and I've turned about 15 or 20 pages down. He said, let's hear them. I said, well, okay. On such, such page, he said this, but the Bible says this. On such, such page, he said this, but the Bible says this. On such, such page, he says this, but the Bible says this. And I just went page after page after page after page. I knew I was dead in the water. I knew he was going to say, see me after class. Now, you know what that means, don't you? Hit the road, Jack, and don't come back. That's what that means, you know. See me after class. You know, I thought, oh, what in the world am I doing, you know? When I got done, professor looked at the rest of the guys and said, "Did none of you pick up any of those things when you're reading the book?" I started feeling better. He said, "I specifically assigned that book because it's trash. But you can buy it in a Christian bookstore. It is published as a Christian counseling book. And I want you to learn that whatever you buy, just because it's from a Christian bookstore, does not necessarily mean it is biblical." He said, "If Greg hadn't pointed these things out, we'd have been in deep trouble in this class, wouldn't we?" And I'm going, "Phew. Thank you, Lord." Now, let me tell you something. Just because it says it in a book, you don't have to believe it. This is the only book that you have to believe every word of it. Amen? And whatever else you read, you compare it with this book. Because the hostage criteria of trying to retrain them was to brainwash their minds and cause them to forget what God's Word says and accept what is politically correct. I'd much rather be politically incorrect and biblically correct. Then notice the campaign for hostage seduction. Exactly what was Nebuchadnezzar's plan? It was to brainwash them to think like Babylonians. And so he wanted to totally rework their mindset. Now, how did he do that? Well, first of all, he emasculated these 10,000 men. He emasculated them. He caused a surgery to take place so that they were no longer young men. They never would marry. They never would be able to have children. Josephus tells us in his 10th book on page 222, just in case you want to check that out. But all of a sudden, all 10,000 young men were emasculated. Now, take your Bible and turn back to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. God's Word told them that's exactly what would happen if they were carried away captive. 2 Kings chapter 20, and notice verse 18. And it says, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Notice verse 17, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." And then he says, "Your sons will be made eunuchs, emasculated." Go over, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 39 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 39 and verse 7. Isaiah, prophesying about the same event, said in verse 7, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now, the whole idea was, take these young men and change them so that they'll be more obedient and docile and no one else to love, no one else to give their attention to other than the king himself. That was their plan. And to be honest with you, that is just so amazing to realize that Daniel and his three friends went through that. Now, just stop and think. If you were one of those 10,000 young men, could that be something that would tempt you to get bitter at God? I can't hear you. It wouldn't me. "Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I made my heart right back in a revival back in Israel, and now I'm carried away captive. And Lord, I don't understand this." You see, he knew exactly what he was doing. And he thought, if I can get them to become bitter against their God, I've got them. I've got them. And let me tell you something. So many times you and I face situations in our lives, situations that are not fair, situations that are not right, situations that hurt us, situations that we don't understand. And so often the devil makes house calls and he comes and he says, so God allowed this to happen? Is this the God that you're serving? Is this the God that you tell everybody loves you? Well, I hate to tell you this, but if this is the way somebody who loves you treats you, You see, so many times when we face situations like this, the devil is doing everything he possibly can to make us bitter. Bitter. And that was part of the seduction process. He wanted to make them bitter against their God. Basically, when you say, I see no sense in what God has allowed in my life, you are facing the same temptation. I don't see any sense in what God has allowed in my marriage. I don't see any sense in what God has allowed me to remain single. I don't see any sense in what God has allowed to happen in my schooling. I don't see any sense in, and you fill in the blank. And whenever you are tempted to get frustrated and angry and upset at God, the devil is having a party. Because he is trying to seduce you away from the loving care of God and cause you to decide, I'm going to have to serve myself. I'm going to have to take care of myself. Because obviously, God doesn't take very good care of his kids. And that was all a part of Nebuchadnezzar's plan to cause him to turn against God. And so many times, the devil tries to use the same plan on us. You know, most of life is learning how to deal with difficulties and limitations. So much in my counseling, I'm talking to people who are going through such difficult times and limitations and things like that, and I simply have to say, so what is God trying to teach you through this? Because so much of life is learning how to face times of difficulty and limitations. Now, I've often said those that Satan cannot destroy through suffering, he usually can through bitterness. Those who Satan cannot destroy through suffering, he usually can through bitterness. And that's often the plan that Satan has. So he attempted to totally rework their mindset. Secondly, Satan tried to get them in a position of obligation to the king. This is good. Obligation to the king. Listen, these guys had it good. They had the best food, they had the best drink, they had the best clothes, they had the best education, they had the best of everything. And after you've experienced that for 3 years, many times you feel kind of under an obligation to serve the person that provided all of that. Does that make sense? You see how that works? You kind of feel like, well, you know, I kind of owe him for what he's done for me. I mean, look, everything he's done for me, I kind of owe him. You know, so many times that's what Satan does with you and with me. He gets us under an obligation. We feel kind of obligated to make somebody happy, obligated to kind of go along with something because of friendship or because of a job, or maybe he was a coach or a peer that we are kind of wanting to be friends. I don't care what it is. But when Satan tries to make you feel obligated to someone and therefore sacrifice your convictions, you can mark it down. You are being seduced by Satan himself to walk away from your godly convictions and live for yourself. It's exactly what he was trying to do. Thirdly, he nationalized them. He gave them brand new names. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge. Well, he was renamed Belteshazzar, which means Baal, protect the king. Baal, protect the king. Hananiah means God is gracious. So he's given the name Shadrach. That means the command of Acha, which was one of their gods. Then you've got Mishael, which his name means who is like God. He was changed to Meshach, who is like Acha, one of their gods. And Azariah means God is my helper. His name was changed to Abednego, which means after the god Nebo. The whole idea was that if we can change their names, if we can nationalize them, if we can get them to stop thinking about God is my helper, God is my this, and God is my that, if we can get them to forget all about their God, then maybe we can get them to serve our gods. Have you ever wondered why, when you're reading through the book of Daniel, Daniel, all the way through the book, was called by his Hebrew name, Daniel? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called by their Babylonian names. Not Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael. You ever wonder why? The Bible doesn't say. But I'm wondering, how many people purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves? There's nobody here but us. How many? One. What was his name? Daniel. I just kind of wonder. If God honored Daniel in such a special way because Daniel was the man that said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. The other three young men then at that point joined him. Now, historians tell us that when they were carried away captive, they were rooming together with three other people. There were four people in every room during the 3 years of training. Wouldn't it be neat to get to heaven and find out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rooming with Daniel? Would that be neat? Because so many times when you go to college, your roommates have a big influence on you, right? I have no clue if Daniel was their roommate. All I know is Daniel took a stand. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And Daniel was one whose name was always mentioned as Daniel. Now, what was the big issue? Go back, if you will, to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, and the Bible says, verse 5, the king appointed unto them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them for 3 years. Now, the Jewish law had no prohibition against learning the language of the Babylonians or against their culture or anything like that, but the Jewish law did have regulations against what they ate if it was unclean food according to the Jewish standards. And they also had laws that said you were not to eat meat or drink wine that was offered to idols. So all of a sudden, 10,000 young Jewish young men are being commanded, all right, now you're going to be eating this meat and drinking this wine. Now, here's the key. The Babylonians believed that it was the meat and the wine that had been offered to idols that made these young men have the wisdom that they would have at the end of 3 years. Yes, they got special training, but they believed, their culture believed, that the reason that they had special wisdom was because their gods had honored them because they were eating the meat that was offered to their gods, drinking the wine that was offered to their gods. So consequently, if Daniel and these three friends were to eat that meat and drink that wine, everybody in the land would assume that who gave them their wisdom? Their gods. Daniel said, man, that's what they believe, and God said, I can't do that. And you go to Exodus chapter 34 and said that eating food offered to idols was wrong. And Numbers chapter 25 said that doing that leads to wrong worship. And then Psalm 106 says that that makes God angry and God sends plagues. I mean, there was no question about God telling the Jewish young men, this is wrong. Now the question is, am I going to honor God or am I going to give in to culture? And the culture that honors false gods if I give in. And so many times we have to make a decision, what is best? And so many times it's hard. Daniel had to make this decision. But for Daniel to make a decision that he would eat the meat offered to false idols, that he would drink the wine that was offered to false idols, and give the people of Babylon the opinion that his wisdom came from those false idols, Daniel simply said, can't do it. Let me ask you a question. If he had done that, could that have been a stumbling block to any of the Babylonians ever believing in the wisdom of his God? I can't hear you. Did any of the Babylonians ever come to the point that they were willing to say, the God of these men is the God to be worshipped? Yes. Because of Daniel's stand, because of the three Hebrew children, Nebuchadnezzar took a stand. He said, man, the God that they're worshipping is the God to be worshipped. But they took a stand to let people know that the wisdom that they had came from God and not from those false idols. You see, doing anything else would have been a stumbling block for these people to have recognized God. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to us today, we don't have any meat offered to idols, we don't have any wine offered to idols, but can my social drinking be something that can cause a stumbling block? Well, let's look at it. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You see, so many times in today's society you hear, the Bible says nothing about drinking, then don't get drunk. It says don't get drunk, but it doesn't say anything about drinking in moderation. Well, let me tell you what God has laid on my heart, personally. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Notice it says in verse 4, "And concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered to sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." Verse number 7, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." Now here we're talking about someone who has a weak conscience. And if a Christian is eating or drinking that which is offered to idols, it is possible for them, having a weak conscience, to give in and go into sin. All right? Then go on to verse number 10. Verse number 10. "But if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" If he sees you eating things offered to idols, and he's struggling with that, isn't it easy for his conscience to be emboldened to go ahead and eat the meat that's offered to idols as well? Notice the next verse. "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." The Apostle Paul says, listen, this is something I don't have to do. Because if in doing it, I can cause my brother, who is weak in an area, to be offended and go into sin, he said, I'm not going to do it because I care about my brother. All right, go over to Romans. Romans chapter 14. Now here's the principle for me. Romans chapter 14, notice verse 19. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Would you circle that phrase? "One may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God." If God is doing a work in somebody's life, don't destroy that work because you want to eat the meat that was offered to idols. That's the principle. "All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." Here's the verse. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. But he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now to me, verse 21 says, if my drinking of wine can cause my brother to be offended. Let's say that there's another Christian who is a recovering alcoholic. And he hears that Pastor Greg drinks a social drink every once in a while. If that is something that can cause him to go, oh, well, if Pastor Greg does it, then I guess it's okay for me to do it. If that's something that can cause him to stumble, fall back into sin, the Bible says, I am responsible. Notice chapter 15 and verse 1. He sums it up. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Not just to do what I want to do. Verse 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." What is going to build up my brother? Not what do I feel like I have the freedom to do. It is what is going to help him stay strong in his conviction of standing for God. Verse number 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that are reproached thee fell on me." As far as I'm concerned, my principle of living is I want to please God first. I want to protect myself next. And thirdly, I want to please others. I want to prefer others. Now let's face it, all of life is filled with decisions, crises. And the decisions that I make today will determine the destination that I reach later. We've talked about that before, haven't we? The path principle. Just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And practically every life-coloring decision is made when we're young. And we have the privilege and the opportunity of having an influence in the lives of young people and young adults. And so many times God is checking to see, are you doing something or willing to do something that can cause a younger or a weaker brother to fall into sin? And if so, then God says, That ought to be the consideration. That ought to be the bottom line of making your decision of saying no. Let me tell you something. When I make up my mind, I want to live for others, I may not be able to do what some people want to do. That's all right. That's between them and God. But when I stand before the Lord, I want to be able to stand before the Lord with a clear conscience, knowing that I didn't do what I could have done because I wanted to be a blessing and a help to this weaker brother. And as Daniel made this decision, three other young men said, "We'll stand with you." Now, let me ask you a question. What were the names of the other 9,996 young men carried away captive? Nobody knows. But we do know the names of the four young men that decided we're not going to compromise on what God's word said. Those young men became the leaders in the nation. Daniel himself became a leader in the nation for over 50 years because Daniel purposed in his heart quietly. He published it quickly, and God blessed him in such an awesome way. And all I'm saying is this. This is the kind of testimony that God wants me to have. One that when I say, this is what God wants for me, then nobody else is going to influence me against that decision because it is a decision of conscience. I pray that you will not violate your conscience as God enables you to make wise decisions for His glory.